Pastor Bill Sheeran, I'm honored that you're here. You know, we don't want anything from you right now. We want something for you. There's going to be a spirit of wisdom and revelation that's going to hit your life, and I believe maybe change it forever. Man, God wants to do something in your life so dynamic today that it's going to be incredible. We have the distinct honor to have John Bevere with us today. John and Lisa have been dear friends with me and Sandy for almost 35 years. I'll tell you, the work that he's doing, the work that God's doing through him is just phenomenal, and you're about to find out. Many of you have already been in services with him. Some of you maybe haven't been. It's going to be a change your life kind of day. It's going to be a change your life kind of service. Man, just buckle up, get ready for everything that God has for you, and help me welcome John Bevere to the stage right now.
Hey, good morning, guys. Good morning. You know, just stay standing for a moment because I want to pray before bringing the word. Can I say that Pastor Bill texted me this morning and said, John, we're so happy that you're here, and on and on. And I went, Bill, to be very honest with you, I'm the one that's honored to be here. Lisa and I have known Pastor Bill and Pastor Sandy since 1983, okay? That is a long time. We were all 5 years old at that time. So, but can I tell you that this couple has always stood out to Lisa and I for years and years because of the excellence in their life and the fact that they're true to who God made them to be. I have just so admired, and just one of the many, many examples that he has brought to this earth and she has brought to this earth through the gift on their life is the nightmare. And I have to tell you, I wish every church in the United States did a nightmare. I think what a great opportunity to reach people. What a way to use what the world has perverted in this thing called Halloween and use it to turn it around to bring people and introduce them to their Creator. So I just want to thank you for what you've done. You guys are amazing. Pastor Bill and Shandy are amazing leaders, and that's why you're here, and you know that. And I could tell funny stories of Lisa and I and Bill and Sandy. Basically, we had our children together almost. It was amazing. And let me show you a picture of our family, by the way. And you're going to see my amazing wife of 36 years of marriage right there. She's actually in Birmingham, Alabama right now. She's at Chris Hodges' church. And those are our four sons, our daughter-in-law from Texas. Don't get upset. And then four G babies. And we have two weddings this fall. We actually have a wedding in 2 weeks. And then Arden, who's with me, our youngest and tallest, who's right next to me, Arden is getting married in November 18th, so it's a busy, busy time in the Bevere household, but it's not too busy to come to Guts. Amen? Hey, listen, I don't want to be the guy that runs away. As a matter of fact, I love meeting people and greeting people, but I happen to have a flight that leaves at 1:30, so I want to make sure that I get every minute I can to bring to you what God's put on my heart, okay? So please understand, I would have loved to hang out, but I haven't seen my wife in a few days, and I'm really missing her, so I don't want to miss this flight, because like the next one back to Denver is like at 8 o'clock tonight, and I'm like, no, I got to see my wife. So I really want to pray that God impacts this church, prepares this church for this upcoming nightmare and for what he's got for you. So I don't want to just bring you a message today. I want to see your life change forever. Is there anybody in here that can believe with me that the Holy Spirit can change my life forever? Let me see your hands. Because listen, I could be the best communicator on the planet, but if he doesn't anoint these words, you just get information, not transformation. And we need transformation. Amen? So let's believe. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for Guts. Lord, what an amazing church that you had in your heart right from the beginning of time. You saw this couple, you created them, and then you brought this army of believers together to so impact this city and this state and this nation. I'm asking today that Holy Spirit, you do what you love to do the most, reveal Jesus to us in a way like we've never known him before. I'm asking that this would be a day that will never ever be the same again, that will go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving for this. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts, yeah. Come on, thank God in advance for what he's going to do. You can be seated.
Faster than a speeding bullet, bending steel with his bare hands, Superman What if we are more like him than we realize? Think about it. Superman draws his strength from the sun. We draw our strength from Jesus Christ, the Son. Superman is not from this world. As a child of God, we are not of this world. Superman possesses supernatural powers. We are supernaturally empowered. But hold up. One thing had the power to stop Superman, bringing the previously invincible down to his knees. Kryptonite. Is it true? Like Superman, our strength is being robbed, neutralizing our power and making us weak. Can it be kryptonite has invaded our lives, taking root? Could it be?
All right, so I didn't set out to write a book about Superman and kryptonite. I actually was doing one of the most in-depth studies on the Church of Corinth that I've done in my entire Christian life. And on this in-depth study that I was doing, I started seeing a lot of the whys behind the struggles the Corinthian church was going through. Now, if you look at the early church, and when I say early church, I'm not talking about the Corinthian church. I'm talking about the church from Acts 1 through 12. And by the way, that occurred 30 to 34 AD. Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church was 56 AD. We're talking about a 25-year span. But if you look at the early church, they were almost invincible. I mean, they were winning entire cities to the Lord. Entire cities. I mean, how many of you know the Bible cannot exaggerate, right? Because God can't lie. But three distinct cities, the New Testament says, in the book of Acts, the entire cities came to Jesus as a result of their work. If you look at Philip, he's a restaurant busboy. He goes to the city of Samaria, and the entire city is rocked. I mean, these guys were so impactful that they were constantly having to convince people they weren't superheroes or gods. But if you look at the Corinthian church, history shows that the city of Corinth was not impacted by the church of Corinth. Why is that? Well, they were plagued by spiritual kryptonite. They had issues. They were quarreling. They were in strife. They had divisions. They actually had favorite preachers. They sued one another. They were committing sexual immorality like other churches of the unbelievers of the day weren't. They actually had meals, and all the rich people would come in, eat all the best food, and leave the scraps for the poor, and let the poor eat in a different location outside of the main area. I mean, these guys had issues. So finally, Paul writes to these guys, and remember, he loves this church, and he says, for this reason, many of you, everybody say many, are weak. Why were they weak? They were affected by spiritual kryptonite. But if you look at the prophet Daniel, he saw the army of believers that's going to go forth in the final days. And you know what Daniel said about the army? He said, the people who know their God shall be strong. Everybody shout strong. Strong. What's the opposite of weak? Strong. Right? So obviously this army that Daniel sees is not going to be under the influence of kryptonite. Let's see that scripture in Daniel. He says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out not just exploits, great exploits. So this is the will of God for you. I don't care if you're in healthcare, if you're in government, if you're in education, if you're in the marketplace, if you're in ministry. God has called you to carry out great exploits in your world of influence, right? Jesus said, let your light shine that men may see your good works, not hear your good scriptures, right? That they're wrought in God. Are you still with me? Okay, so notice the key to this army's strength is the fact that they know their God. Everybody say no. That is the Hebrew word yada, amazing word. That word, here's the raw definition of yada. It means to know somebody deeply and intimately. It's actually used all throughout the Old Testament in regard to God knowing our hearts. How many of you know God knows your heart better than you know your heart, right? Are you with me? Okay, so it's also used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where it says Adam knew his wife Eve, and the two she conceived. So the most intimate the two human beings can be on the planet, the Holy Spirit uses the word yada to identify that. Now, I find that to be interesting because how many of you know that God uses marriage imagery all throughout the Bible to illustrate his relationship with us? Come on. I mean, you see statements all over the Bible. Your creator, your maker is your husband. The whole book of Hosea is an illustration of how God is married to his people, right? If you look at Hosea and Gomer. If you look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, right? But he said, but this is actually an illustration. So Tommy Barnett in Phoenix was not the first one to come up with illustrated sermons. Actually, God was. God says, this is an illustration of the way the church and Jesus are one, right? With this illustration in mind, I want you to watch this short video.
That castle.
Really?
Isn't that phenomenal?
So they taught you how to fold the napkins?
Yes.
Oh, wow. I actually, believe it or not, I know how to fold the Sydney Opera House.
I don't believe you.
No, I really do. I can totally show you.
Hang on 1 second. I'm very excited.
Good evening. Oh, good evening. Have you dined with us before?
Yes, actually. This is our favorite restaurant.
Welcome back.
No, babe, I'm pretty sure we've never been here before.
Oh. That's weird.
Really?
No, we haven't.
Hold that thought, just 1 second. I'm really sorry.
Oh, no problem. Yeah. So what would you like to order this evening?
Yes, sir. So, you know what? I think I would like to have that salmon. That sounds absolutely wonderful. Yeah.
That's one of my favorites.
Oh, great.
Yeah, really like that. And for you, ma'am?
I will have the filet mignon and the New York strip and the 8-ounce sirloin, all medium rare, please.
Yes, fantastic.
That is a great choice.
Thank you.
I will get those right out to you.
Babe, that's kind of a lot of food, isn't it?
I'm not just ordering for one, you know.
Wait, are you telling me that are we expecting?
Yeah, he'll be here soon.
It's a boy? Oh my.
Yeah, of
course. Oh my gosh,
course.
Babe, okay, this has got to be.
There he is now.
Wait,
hi.
What?
Oh, bonjour. Sorry, I'm late.
I ordered for you.
Oh, thank you. You know me so well.
I'm sorry. Do you two know each other?
He is my boyfriend from high school.
Your boyfriend from high school. Babe, can I ask you what your old boyfriend's doing?
Did I come at a bad time?
No. Yeah. I really don't see the problem here, Justin.
Yeah, I really don't see the problem here.
Okay, who are you?
Honey, stop, you're embarrassing me. I just wanted us to have one nice night at our favorite restaurant.
Okay, first of all, I've never been to this restaurant. And second, what is going on?
Hey, babe, sorry I'm late. Did I miss anything?
Okay, seriously? Hey, you... All right, you take your hand off her, and you... What is going on?
Just sit down. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right.
Angela, is this some kind of joke? Are you actually seeing these guys?
Justin, I've known these guys longer than I've known you.
Wait, what?
Are you seriously jealous right now?
Jealous? Angela, in case you forgot, we're married.
Okay, and we spend the majority of our time together. I love you more than any of my other boyfriends. That's why you'll always be my favorite.
Your favorite? Is there anyone else I need to know about?
Babe, is there a problem over here?
Okay, really, the waiter?
No, Dennis, we're
fine. All right, seriously, no.
Good, food will be right out.
Okay, Angela, all right. These guys need to go, and we need to talk. We're done.
I cannot believe this. You are being so selfish.
Selfish?
Why do you always have to make everything about you? You ruined our favorite restaurant. Excuse me, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I've still never been to this restaurant.
Okay, it's a bit out there, but I think you get the point, right? So let me ask you a question. I really want you to think this one through. How many of you would want to be married to somebody like that? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, one. All right. How come all the rest of you didn't raise your hands, and how come he was only joking? I mean, seriously, why wouldn't you want to be married? I mean, she's gorgeous. She's got a great personality. She's witty. Why wouldn't you want to be married to somebody like that? Let me help you identify why you wouldn't raise your hand. Even though he is her favorite, and she spends 90% of her time with him, and she loves him more than any of the other, her heart's still divided. Now, you'd never marry someone like that. What makes you think Jesus is coming back for a bride like that? See, if you really believe Jesus is coming back for a bride like that, you're actually as deceived as she is. He's coming back for a bride that has given herself to him the way he gave himself to her. See, when a girl gets married, she's actually making a pretty strong statement. When she walks down that aisle with that white dress on, you know what she's saying? She's saying goodbye to every man on the planet. She's giving her entire heart to that one man. Well, Paul has to finally write this church that he loves. And you know what he says to him? He says, many of you, now remember he said, for this reason, many of you are weak. Many of you have not given up your old sins, your old boyfriends. Now look what he says. You have not repented. Everybody say repented. Now say it with some conviction, repented. Of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness for lustful pleasure. So the problem here was they hadn't repented. Now, we got a real problem here. And you know what the problem is? When you say the word repent today in the American church, people recoil or they shut down. Right? And there's actually a good reason for it. And what is that reason? It's because in our past, mean-spirited, legalistic preachers who didn't even like people beat us up so badly with this word. But can I be really honest with you? In all my years of study and walking with God, I've discovered that repentance is probably one of the most empowering, life-giving, liberating, and beautiful words in the New Testament other than the name of Jesus. So can we just talk about the elephant in the room, so to speak? First of all, God calls repentance a gift. How many of you know God would never give his kids anything that would restrict us or constrain us in an unhealthy way, right? He gives us good gifts, not bad gifts, right? It is the Greek word, the word for repentance, the Greek word is metanoia. It's found over 50 times in the New Testament, and its raw definition, now you can't think Old Testament because it's a different meaning, different word. The New Testament raw definition for the word repentance is a change of mind. That's the definition. But if I leave it there, you're not going to get the impact. Because how many of you know I can change my mind but not be fully persuaded? You got it? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay? So I love what Baker Encyclopedia does. Baker Encyclopedia defines this Greek word as a change in the whole personality. Now, I like that better because it is a change of mind, but it goes deeper. It penetrates down to our emotions and our will, and it even goes into the heart. It's when I'm firmly convinced to the core of my being about something. Are you with me? Now, what I have discovered is this. This is why, and let me just say this. This is why Jesus said, from the heart. Everybody say, from the heart. Come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, and theft and lying. If repentance is just a change of mind, Jesus would have said, from the mind come all these things, right? So in all my years of walking with God, you know what I've learned is the wisdom of God is really simple. Like you try to teach me something complex that only maybe a PhD could understand. I really question if that's God. Okay? Because the wisdom of God always keeps the PhD interested, but it also speaks to the five-year-old. Good preaching, John. Amen. Thank you. So here is the difference. Because I asked the Lord, what's the difference between an unrepentant person and a repentant person? And this is what the Lord showed me. The unrepentant person says this in his heart. He says, I choose what is good, best, and right for my life. The repented person says this, I choose what God says is good, best, and right for my life. No matter what's acceptable in society, no matter what is going on in culture, our culture today, I choose what God says because he is my creator and he knows what fixes me and he knows what breaks me. Are you with me? Now, if you look at this video, did you notice in the video? Now, listen carefully to me. Did you notice that both of them were equally surprised by each other's behavior. It wasn't just Justin was shocked that she brought all her old boyfriends to the table. Okay? She was shocked by his behavior. In fact, she was more surprised. She's the one that accused him of being selfish and jealous. And she's the one that got up and left the table, not him. So how could this ever happen in real life? How could this realistically ever play out? The only way this could ever happen in real life is if the people involved in Angela's life, and when I say the people, I'm talking about her family, her friends, and her teachers, never once told her growing up that in order to enter a marriage covenant, you had to break up with your old boyfriends. If they never told her that or modeled it, guess what? She's going to be shocked by his behavior and not rejoicing in all the guys that she knew before him. Well, when I look at the gospel that we preach in America today, and it's really more of our Western culture, we preach Jesus almost like used car salesmen. Okay, not here. This is not going to happen here. But anyway, this is what's happening in our society. Okay, now if you're a saved used car salesman, I'm not talking about you. Please understand that, okay? I'm talking about an unsaved used car salesman. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you walk on the lot, the guy makes you feel like you're the greatest thing that's ever happened. Why? Because he's trying to get something out of you, right? He tells you all the upsides, not the downsides. You buy the car, you drive off, you see the downsides, now you're mad at the salesman. So we preach the goodness of God, and you look at me, listen to me carefully. You have to preach the goodness of God. You have to, because it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. Right? It's not the meanness of God. God's not mean. He's for you. He loves you. But the way we present him like a salesman. Then we get at the end of our sales pitch, and we say, are you away from God? Do you want a relationship with him? Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Amen. Now you're a Christian. What did we just do? We just created a bunch of Angelas. We didn't say one word about breaking up with our old boyfriends. We didn't say one word about repentance. But if you look at the ministry of Jesus, it's not that way. What are the first words that he spoke in public? It's Matthew chapter, it's amazing. It's Matthew chapter 4. Jesus began, look at this. Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God. Now I'm going to highlight this. Repent of your sins and turn to God. In other words, what is he preaching? The only way you can turn to God is by repenting of your sins. Right? Now notice he began to preach that. Did he continue? Let me show you a couple incidents. Matthew 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he'd done so many of his miracles because they hadn't, look at this, repented of their sins and turned to God. Luke 13, Jesus says this. These are his words. You will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Are you seeing this? Now, you know, he's training up these 12 guys, these 12 disciples, to go out and represent him. When he knows they're finally ready to go represent him, their first trip out, what do these guys go and do? Look at what it says. It says, so the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Are you getting this? How about the rich guy in hell? How many of you know people in hell don't need to put on a facade? The rich guy in hell says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to my five brothers from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God. This is Bible. How about Peter on the day of Pentecost? He's got 3,000 people. They're like, whoa, what do we do to get saved? And look what Peter says. Each of you must, notice the word must. It's not strongly recommended. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. How about the Apostle Paul? He got the revelation of grace. Did the Apostle Paul change? No. Look what Paul said. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God. How about God the Father? I mean, we should listen to what he says. Acts 17, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands. Notice he doesn't suggest. Everyone, everywhere, that about covers it, to repent of their sins and turn to him. So are you getting a biblical truth here? What's the biblical truth we're seeing so clearly? There is no true faith in Jesus Christ without repentance. It's not a genuine faith. It's a counterfeit faith. It's an unreal faith. Sure is quiet here. See, if you look at the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us the whole foundations of the church. What is the number one foundation of the church? Hebrews 6, repentance from dead works. What's the next foundation? Faith in God. In other words, there's no true faith in God unless there's repentance of sin. Still with me? So what is the heart posture of the person that truly repents? You know what I mean by heart posture? This is the way they live. This is the heart posture. I've lived as the person who is judges what is best for me. From this moment forward, I will embrace whatever God says is best for me, even if I don't get it. That's the heart posture. See, let's go back to the day of Pentecost. Let's say there's a guy and girl there, and Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and they're living together. They're sleeping together, right? And they repent, right? But then 2 weeks later, Peter says, hey, this is a scripture. The marriage bed is undefiled, and adulterers and those who have sex before marriage, God will judge. Well, that couple's in the service, and they go, whoa! That's the word of God. We made our decision 2 weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, man. We repented. Well, either we're getting married today or I'm moving out. You see what I'm saying? There's none of this discussion of, well, does it really apply today? Is it really what he meant? Can we kind of change it to kind of pull out what we want out of? Are you getting what I'm saying? Our Creator knows what breaks us, and he knows what fixes us. I'm moving out, or we're getting married. It's what they say to each other. Because it's confidence in God's character and love for us. You still with me? So Paul finally has to say to this church. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Can I say this? It's one thing to fool the person sitting next to you. It's a totally different thing to fool yourself. I want you to think about that. The person that has fooled themselves believes with all their heart they're right, when in reality they're wrong. That's why the Bible says we must pay very close attention to the word we've heard, lest we drift away. When I was a boy and I used to fish, one time I forgot to anchor. And 30 minutes later, after busy fishing, I look up and I don't even recognize the coastline. You don't realize when you drift. You still with me? So look what Paul says. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin. Now stop right there. I'm the first guy on the list. So nobody's throwing stones here today. I'm number one on the list. When I was 12 years old, a friend of mine introduced me to pornography. You know what happens with a 12-year-old when he gets introduced to pornography? Oh, my goodness. Within months, I'm addicted. Okay? By the time I get to high school, I am so eaten up with lust, I am undressing girls in my high school classes, having the wildest sexual fantasies. So now I go to college at Purdue University. I played varsity tennis at Purdue, and I joined a fraternity. You talk about adding fuel to the fire. But my sophomore year at Purdue, one of my fraternity brothers, who I really respected because he was like one of the most phenomenal athletes in the state of Indiana, he came to my room and he shared Campus Crusade, Four Spiritual Laws, and I gave my life to Jesus on that night in January of 1979. And you know what happened that night? I was completely set free from cussing. I couldn't construct a sentence without a four-letter word. I was so foul-mouthed. I was so profane. That night, I was instantly delivered from alcoholism. I have never been drunk since that day, okay? But lust and pornography didn't leave. So let's fast forward. Now I'm marrying Lisa. I'm 23 years old, and I think everything's going to be fine. This is the most gorgeous girl that walks the planet. I'm going to be cool now. Well, I get married and it doesn't get better. It gets worse. It's affecting our relationship, not just in the bedroom, but outside the bedroom. So a year after Lisa and I got married, I started working for the church where I met Bill and Sandy. And my job was I picked up all the guest speakers. And one of the guys that came to our church frequently probably had the most powerful deliverance ministry in the whole 20th century. His name was Dr. Lester Sumrall. So he's sitting in the church van. He and I are alone. I've gotten to know him. And I opened up and I said, Dr. Sumrall, I'm bound. Well, boy, oh boy, did he let me have it. He said, stop it. He didn't look at me and say, oh, John, it's okay. 70% of the males in America look at pornography. 50% of pastors in America look at it at least once a month. True statistic. He didn't say that to me. He just preached, and I could tell he cared about me. So when I listened to every word he had to say, and when he was done, I said, Dr. Summerall, will you please pray deliverance over my life? He said, absolutely, come close. And he laid his hands on my head, man. He prayed a strong prayer, right? You know what happened? Nothing. Let me be more clear. Absolutely nothing. Well, I guess I better find a better minister. No, you're not going to find anybody better than Dr. Summerall. So 9 months later, May 6, 1985, I'm on the end of a four-day fast, and I was completely, totally set free from lust and pornography that day, and I'm still free today. Thank God. And can I tell you, I've been bound and I've been free, and free is so much better. So I'm walking in this freedom for a couple years, and now I'm getting this nagging question. And the nagging question is this, and I finally brought it to the Lord. I said, God, I don't understand this. I really humbled myself with Dr. Summerall. I opened up. Why didn't you deliver me in the fall, September of 1984? Why wasn't it until 9 months later, May of 1985, that you set me free? And God started showing me my prayer life. Now, stay with me. I got to go back a couple years earlier. 1982, I read this book by E.M. Bounds on prayer that impacts me deeply. And so after reading that book, I set my alarm at 4:45 every morning. And I would be up and outside at a deserted place praying by 5 a.m. And I would pray till 6:30 a.m., come back and be at work by 8:30. And I did this every day. Now, when you pray an hour and a half every day, how many of you know you run out of things to pray about? So you always had this default prayer. You know what I mean by default prayer? It's what you go back to every time you think can't think of anything to pray about. And my default prayer was this: God, use me to win souls to Jesus. God, use me to heal sick people, right? So I don't know if it was a month before or a month after, but right around the time I opened up with Dr. Summerall, I'm out praying in the morning, right? I can close my eyes right now. I can see the tree I was next to. And the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, son, your prayers are off target. And I'm like, what? That's the devil. I'm praying souls will get saved. That's the devil. And then I heard this. He said, son, you can win souls to Jesus, get people free. You can get people healed and end up in hell forever. Now I really think that's the devil, right? But then he said this to me, and you have to understand where we came from. I never heard this preached. I never read about this, and I never thought about it. This is how I knew it was God. And he said it to me in a pleading voice. He said, son, Judas left everything he had to come follow me for 3.5 years. Judas cast out devils in my name. Judas healed sick people in my name. Judas preached repentance and the gospel in my name. Judas is in hell forever. Okay, I'm trembling now. This Catholic boy is trembling, you understand? And I go, real cautiously, then what should be my number one prayer? And he said, to know me intimately. And that day I thought, that was Moses' number one prayer, and Moses finished well. That was David's number one prayer, and David finished well. That was the Apostle Paul's number one prayer, and he finished well. So this is the way I started praying. I said, God, I want to know you the best a man can know you. I want to please you the best a man can please you. I want to love you the deepest a man can love you. I want to walk with you. I want to know your heart. I want to love what you love, and I want to hate what you hate. What is important to you, I want it to become important to me. What is not so important to you, I want it not so important to me. And this is the way I started praying. You say, what does this have to do with you getting free from pornography? It has everything to do. Because look what Paul said to the same church. He said, for godly sorrow, everybody say godly sorrow, produces repentance leading to salvation. Now the word salvation, one of the words, the definitions is deliverance. So we're talking deliverance, so I'm going to put that in. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to deliverance, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death. Look up at me. Two sorrows. Look, listen, please hear me. Please. They're both genuine sorrows. It's not that one is a real sorrow and one is a fake sorrow. They're both real sorrows. Both sorrows confess they've sinned. Judas went to the priest and said, I've sinned. If you remember, Saul, King Saul said to Samuel the prophet, I've sinned. Yet Samuel's next words were, you just lost your kingdom. Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. Yet Balaam was judged. Both sorrows have remorse. Remember, Judas took the money, and because the priest wouldn't take it, he threw it back into the temple. He was so remorseful over what he had done. Both sorrows can have tears. As a matter of fact, I've seen godly sorrow with no tears and worldly sorrow with tons of tears. What's the difference? You can see the difference in the life of two kings. King Saul disobeys God. That's the root of all sin. You got to remember, Adam didn't jump in bed with a prostitute in the garden. He just disobeyed what God told him. King Saul disobeys God. The prophet Samuel comes and does what prophets do, backs him into the corner. Saul goes, "I've sinned." Yet the next words out of Saul's mouth are this. Go read it. "Yet now honor me in front of my leaders and my people." In other words, Sam, you just did this publicly. You've embarrassed me. The focus of his sorrow is himself. King David commits adultery, murders the woman's husband to cover up his adultery. Unthinkable. The prophet Nathan comes to him, backs him into the corner. David goes, "I've sinned against the Lord," falls on his face, stays on his face 7 days. Couldn't care less what his leaders and the people thought, because it was done openly. "And you hear his cry, against you and against you only have I sinned." The focus of his sorrow was him. Worldly sorrow focuses on you. What are the consequences? Will I lose my position? Will I lose my marriage? Will I lose my job? Will I burn in hell forever? Godly sorrow focuses on him. I've hurt the heart of the one I love. God showed me. He said, "Son, when you opened up with Dr. Summerall, you were scared that sin was going to keep you from the international call that you knew was on your life to preach the gospel." He said, "The focus of your sorrow was you, worldly sorrow." He said, "But after 9 months of crying out to know me intimately, when you went on that fast, your heart was breaking because you were breaking my heart." That was the godly sorrow that produced the repentance that led to your freedom. Are you getting this? So look what Paul says. He says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or are greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom." Their year. None of them. Don't fool yourselves. The key is the word practice. Do you see the word practice up there? See, there are a group of people, a large group of people, Jesus says, they're going to say in the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord Jesus, we proclaimed the gospel in your name. Our church believed in miracles." And he's going to say, "I don't know who you are, you who practice lawlessness." See, I'm firmly convinced if 2 years before I got free in 1985, if I would have tragically been killed, I would have went into the kingdom of heaven. I would have went right into heaven. Why? Because every time I committed that sin, I cried out to God in repentance. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times he comes back and says, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Why? Because that's the way God forgives us. Thank God. Right? Who's the guy that practices sin? That's the person who goes, "Hey man, I got weaknesses. I'm human. God understands my weaknesses. Thank God for his grace." That man, that woman, is the person who practices lawlessness. They ignore the authority of the Word of God because they see it irrelevant because of the culture we live in. Those are the people that will hear Jesus say, "Depart from me." In the late 1980s, God gave me a vision that I will never forget. I saw an ocean of people. And when I say ocean, I couldn't see the end of it. Behind me were the gates. Jesus and the city. I didn't see them, but I knew they were there. God just let me see the people. Every one of them called Jesus Christ their Lord. And I heard the words come from behind me. "I don't know who you are. Who are you? Depart from me." And what God let me see was the excruciating agony that hit these people when they realized they really didn't belong to him. They belonged to a fictitious Jesus, not the real Jesus. And God put a passion in my heart right then in the late 1980s, not for the lost on the street only, but more for the lost in the church. Paul finally writes to this church that he loves so deeply and says, stop sinning. Some of you don't know God at all. He said that to the Corinthian church. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I preach what you've commanded me to preach, and I thank you for drawing men and women to your heart. Don't fool yourselves. Do you know the Holy Spirit has reached out and loved some of you so deeply this morning? Because he allowed you to see the condition of your heart, your life. You know, if you remember, Jesus said, their eyes they've shut, their ears they've closed, their heart they've hardened, lest I should heal them. Do you realize the very fact that you sense this conviction this morning is the fact that your eyes aren't shut, your ears aren't completely hardened? But don't get me wrong, right now the conviction you're feeling, it's very real. It's the Holy Spirit drawing you. He's a gentleman, and he will let you make the choice. But don't get me wrong, this conviction will leave. By the time you get and watch the NFL games this afternoon, it'll be totally gone, but your heart will be harder. That's why the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God actually was reaching out and loving you today, just like the prodigal. When the prodigal made that decision and he repented and he just started heading home, his father didn't say, oh, you wasted half of our money, you jerk. No, the father went running after him and gave him gifts. Jesus isn't looking at you right now with a disgusted look. He's got a hopeful look because he died for you already. And he's ready to come running to you as soon as you make the decision to repent of your old boyfriends, to break up with your old boyfriends, your old sins. If you're in here this morning, you say, John, that's me. Then I want you to raise your hand if you say, I am ready to give every single bit of my heart to Jesus Christ. Raise up your hands high. I need to see the hands. Wow, look at all these hands. Put them up high. Just put them up high. I know that God is still speaking to some of you. I'm not going to force you to respond, and neither will he, but I need you to respond. If that's you and you'd say, John, why aren't you deciding? Why? Ask yourself. And if you say, John, I want to respond, put your hand up with the rest of them. Right now, just throw it up in the air. All right, can you put your hands down? Can all of us pray with these people that have raised their hands? Pray this with me. God in heaven, thank you so much for speaking to me today. Forgive me for living life my way, apart from you, my creator. But today, that's all changing. I give you my spirit, soul, and body. Everything I am, everything I have. Jesus, you are now my Lord. You're the King of my life. Thank you for forgiving me and welcoming me into your household. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we thank God for what he's done? Wow. Okay.